I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of 2 Men and a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. And it's another one of our special episodes for our listeners where we bring in our I want to say special guest, but he's like family now. You know, he's one of our casters. And John is with us again tonight, and my father-in-law again. You know, it's feeling... It's more than just 2 men in a Bible anymore, Bob, which is awesome.
No, and it's also all our listeners as well. So it's 4 men and 4 Bibles here immediately present in this room, and then there's who knows how many listening with their own Bibles. So maybe we should just shorten the title to just Fighting the Cosmic Battle.
Yeah.
Forget
the Bible and Fighting the Cosmic Battle.
Trying to enumerate the team. Like...
Our Bible fighting the cosmic battle.
That's you know what that reminds me of, though, too, is Luke describing, you know, in the early accounts of the book of Acts, how many people were coming to faith. And they don't put numbers on it too often other than to just say multitudes.
Right.
So.
And it's all based on the truth. And, you know, that's why I really appreciate these particular podcasts. You know, we're talking about heaven because, you know, not a huge rabbit trail, Bob, but, you know, I always think of things in coaches, you know, terms. So it's kind of like a football coach, you know, explaining to that running back, you know, act like you've been there before when you get in the end zone.
That's a good line.
You know,
Earl Campbell was good at that.
Yeah.
If you remember
exactly.
Him.
And so, you know what I'm saying, but... I say that to say that if we haven't put the thought into what our touchdown looks like, you know, are we going to know how to act when we get there?
Yeah, keep the goal in mind.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's imperative in any successful endeavor, that you are focused on the goal 100%. So with that as a background to this evening, let's hand off to John and guide us through this study tonight, John.
So, you know, good thoughts. I mean, I love that, keeping the goal in mind and, you know, what's there in front of us. And I think kind of what I'd like to do, and Bob and I have talked a little bit about this in the last couple of weeks, maybe the month, is not digress or get off track of talking about heaven and, you know, our eternal destiny and where we're headed, but maybe put this into a neat package. And it's another, you know, something that Bob and I have talked about. I've said that probably a lot on the podcast, but we do work together and we do talk a lot while we are at work about important things, you know, such as scripture and what the scriptures have to say and how that affects our life. And so, you know, one of the things that what I'd like to do is maybe title from where we're going from this point forward, give it a title and let that title be the past, the future, and the present, and in that order. And so I know to most minds and to most people that's going to be different than what we would normally say. We would say the past, present, and future. But what I want to do is take a look at the past, then at the future, and then how does that affect us presently? What do we do with that? So I think there's a real secret in that. So, you know, we'll still have as our emphasis the future, which we, you know, we can call heaven or eternity was what I would rather call it. You know, because that encompasses what we've talked about, the new heaven and the new earth, our new bodies, our new relationships, our new environment, which is not so much different from this environment, but it's will be the environment that it was intended to be originally. And, you know, not that God has plan B, we're going, you know, there's a plan A and we're going to stick with that. So I think to start that, what we should do is define what do we mean by the past, what do we mean by the future, and what do we mean by the present? What, you know, how does Scripture deal with those? And do we see those delineations in Scripture? You know, for some of us, the past is a millisecond ago, you know, and it's nipping at our heels. You know, some of us, the past is not a grand thing. It haunts us. It's, you know, not something that we like to dwell on. We'd rather look at the future, and maybe the present is not so wonderful either. You know, there's a lot that we deal with in our fallen state. You know, there's the death of loved ones. There's pain through sickness. There's pain through deception, and so much more. You know, the list could go on and on. But what I really would like to do is put those thoughts behind us, and you know, just understand what we mean by the past, what we mean by the future, and what we mean by the present, and how does Scripture take a look at that. So, in my mind, I think when I talk about the past, and you know, you guys jump in on this, but I think the good definition of that would be Genesis 1, starting with verse 1, through Genesis 2:25, where we see God coming to the conclusion of his creation effort. He's very pleased with it. Adam and Eve are in the garden that he's created for them in the east, specifically for them, and all is well. And then we start chapter 3 with the tempter, the evil one, coming on the scene and causing or, you know, manipulating, being part of the fall of man. So,
on that note, John, something that, you know, really, really struck me as you were talking is, you know, we have two or actually several pasts to really look at. You know, we can dwell on our own past, or we could take a different worldview and expand, you know, what we're looking at. So I love that you know, the past that you wanted to look at was right at the beginning, because that's where it really counts. And you know, for our listeners, you know, you really have to put yourself in the space at that time, where, as we've said before, Bob, you know, it's, you know, do you believe in God or do you believe God? Because those first three chapters lay it out. You know, that's really, you know, and I was going to say, you know, coming to faith, that's something that my eyes were open to, was the fact that there was a past that was more important than just my pettiness that I was looking back at, and you know, my pity party that I was throwing as I was looking back at my own past.
Right.
That there's more importance.
Well, there was what you're describing, you know, comes across to me as you at some point realized there was a context to your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that context is God's story.
Yeah.
You know, you found your own life in within the pages of the Bible, which is right, which is accurate, and what the Lord desires. to add into this conversation, what there's a whole group of scholars today that, you know, as you progress further and further into scholarship, you tend to specialize. You know, it's not unlike medicine. You know, you learn your general medicine and so on in your early years. Then you pick a specialty, and it's still rather general within that, and ultimately you become an expert in a narrow field. And there are a number of theologians that specialize in what's called worldview studies. And worldview is often, you know, presented to the people by just three simple questions. How'd we get here? What went wrong? How do you fix it? And if you answer those three questions, any person, whether you're a Christian or not, how you answer those three will tell any astute listener what your worldview is.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another way of getting at the subject we're getting at tonight. So what we mean with this study tonight is past, in the sense that concerning God's revelatory ages.
Right.
Okay, and then future, you know, his revelation of what the future is going to be, and then present. So one of the things John came up with at work, probably borrowing from some great theologians, you know, down through the ages, C.S. Lewis in particular, but here's another way to think of those same three categories and the sequence that we present them in. past, future, and then present.
Right.
Is creation was accomplished in the past. Recreation will be accomplished in the future. And the link between those, the present, is incarnation. So creation, recreation, and incarnation in the middle really summarizes the and gets at the essence of what we're trying to present.
Yeah, and I, you know, I've got a quote from C.S. Lewis. Bob is not far off on that. In one of our conversations that we talked about this week was incarnation and then the recreation. And I think what we'll see, you know, as we look at the past and the future, they're really the same thing. They're going to look alike. But what I want to look at, you know, when we look at that past or the creation in those first two chapters of Genesis, are there's some incredibly important pieces of information that are given to us in there about God, about us, you know, as God's creation and what it was intended to be. But let me just talk about what C.S. Lewis had to say about incarnation, because that's another way to look, have a worldview, you know. And so in one of his thoughts, he's talking about how important the incarnation is. He said the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this. It was the central event in history of the earth, the very thing the whole story has been about. So what he's saying is the incarnation, God
becoming
man or living as man through Jesus Christ, and Christ's victory through that is the central one topic of history. But it's interesting, as you know, Bob and I talk, I feel like from that point, you know, there's so many things that we talked about there, and I don't want to get off onto that because I want to get back to the past. But, you know, one of those is that Jesus Christ was a man, and he still is a man. So in heaven, he exists as a man. He doesn't exist in any other form. He didn't go back to something else. He still remained a man. And so that part of history has accomplished its effort. And now, it's real interesting. I mean, if you look at Romans 8, 22 through 25, and I don't know if you want to take the time to read that right now, Bob, or not, but it just tells us in there that all of creation is moaning as if in birth pangs for the restoration or the recreation of man. So no longer is the focus on Jesus Christ in a sense, but the accomplishment of Jesus Christ being fulfilled. So I'm not taking away from Jesus Christ or what he's done, but I'm taking away that the effort and what we're looking at now, what creation itself looks at, I think prior to that manifestation, God with us, creation was looking forward to that. That's how in tune creation is to God, and how we should be in tune through the prophets of old. Because in Romans 8, it talks about the prophets of old telling about all this.
Mm-hmm.
So now this is, you know, wrapped up in this past, future, and present is this looking forward to the redemption, the restoration, the recreation, some of these things that we'll talk about in some other efforts here in the past, of man himself. So creation's watching us now. They're waiting for the day that... And it's interesting in the scripture too. It says that Jesus himself is being held in heaven by the Father for that time. Mm-hmm. So not only is creation looking forward to that, not only should we be looking forward to that, but Jesus Christ himself is looking forward to that day. So just a little twist on all this.
Let's jump back to the past. Really going back to Genesis and really... You know, let's kind of, you know, put it in a little broader perspective. Not even broader, more specific. On the sixth day, God put his image into the temple, right?
That's right.
If we look at the way things happened. And so if we're looking at the past, and based on what you just said, John, it's so important that we, you know... I call areas like this school zones. You know, when you get in a school zone, you got to slow down. You know,
yeah.
so So this is one of those school zone areas for me, because I had to slow down and really think about it, you know, that in the beginning, on the sixth day, in the sixth day specifically, it wasn't like, okay, I've got the rest of the earth prepared for man.
Yeah, it's like that, yeah.
You know, now I'm putting him in.
Yeah, so let's do this. Let's get to the text, but with your encouragement, Jamie, let's complete the setting of the table this way. Imagine yourself sitting in your big chair, built for two, and you're sitting right next to God. He's got his arms around you, and he's holding the Bible in front of you, and he's reading it to you. And keep in mind, these words were not written to us, though he's reading them to you. The words were not originally written to us. All of them were written for us. So before he begins to read to you, he goes, now you know, I was talking to Hebrew slaves.
Right.
Coming out of Egypt, my own people, you know, through the promise.
And a bunch of them.
Yeah, a whole nation of them. And so their worldview at that time is coming out of Egypt. They're very familiar with deities and creation and temples and things like that. And so through Moses, God is going to tell his story. And it's given in the original picture, the universe is described as a temple. So that's how they're hearing that. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read all of this in a second, but the story from chapter 1 to chapter 2 does not move forward. It goes chapter 1, and then chapter 2 is a repeat of chapter 1, but with a focus on mankind, the image. So let's just listen to this story with those things in mind. I'm reading from the New English Translation tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was without shape and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the watery deep. But the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, so God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. There was evening, there was morning, marking the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. It was so. God called the expanse sky. There was evening, there was morning, a second day. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." It was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kinds, and fruit trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds." It was so. The land produced vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to indicate seasons and days and years. Let them serve as lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." It was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night. He made the stars also. God placed the lights in the expanse of the sky to shine on the earth, to preside over the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, fourth day. God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." God created the great sea creatures and every living and moving thing with which the water swarmed according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, cattle, creeping things, and wild animals, each according to its kind. It was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the cattle according to their kinds, and all the creatures that creep along the ground according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the animals of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. It was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. The heavens and the... Well, that's chapter one. Okay? Now, chapter two is going to highlight mankind. The heavens and the earth were completed with everything that was in them. By the seventh day, God finished the work that he had been doing, and he ceased on the seventh day all the work that he had been doing. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he ceased all the work that he had been doing in creation. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the earth. That's the only pause there. That's why people get confused, because they, wait, I thought he... We're not moving forward. We're going back over the same story. Okay, so there's no plant yet sprouted, for God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Springs would well up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the soil of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted an orchard in the east, in Eden, and there he placed the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow from the soil, every tree that was pleasing to look at and good for food. Now the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were in the middle of the orchard. Now a river flows from Eden to water the orchard. From there it divides into four head streams. The name of the first is Pishon. It runs through the entire land of Havilah, where there's gold. The gold of that land is pure. Pearls and lapis lazuli are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It runs through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the orchard in Eden to care for and maintain it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat fruit from every tree of the orchard, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every living animal of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man named all the animals, the birds of the air and the living creatures of the field. But for Adam, no companion who corresponded to him was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he took part of the man's side, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the part he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and unites with his wife, and they become a new family. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed."
Well, so, and I think that's important in what John's talking about. You know, if we're really going to look at the past and really look into the future next, we got to understand that's not just our own personal past. It's a little broader scope, you know, and it's really understanding what we just read there, that we are created in the image of God.
We are created as the image. In the image is one step further removed.
Gotcha.
As if there's God, an image, and then us. But there's no step in between. We are the image. So it's
gotcha.
God and then us.
Great point, Bob.
Yeah, and I think, you know, as we look at the past and start this, you know, this new journey, you know, these are some of the things that we want to glean from this past.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is why we want to define this as a past, because we'll find this no different than the future, you know, as we take a look at the future. And I think it's important, you know, that we understand, you know, God said this is good. And when you know, as Bob was reading that, and every time I hear it, you know, this is God speaking. And so this is good.
Yeah.
Right.
And also, you know, as I was reading that again, and I appreciate, you know, our audience staying with us, but my favorite thing that we do is just read the scripture. So I like reading it for extended times. But in preparing for our study this evening, of course, I'm reading Revelation. And it's describing precious stones and rivers. And here you are in the very first pages, him describing Eden with precious stones. There's gold in Havilah. There's these four rivers and these different... It's the same. That, it's not identical, but it's the same.
The same.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's what we want to draw from this. You know,
mm-hmm.
And I think it's why it's critical that we talk about that and openly talk about it. I mean, we didn't come to this with an agenda.
No.
You know, we came with some thoughts and what we wanted to talk about and glean from this, you know, what God wants us to glean from that. So one of those gleanings is what you've already said, Jamie. We are the image of God. And I think it's interesting, you know, as you read a little bit further in Genesis, but even as you read this, I love that portion where he said, we'll make them in our image. So, you know, I sense that he's probably speaking to Jesus Christ, and I probably think there's not a difference between those two and our image. Is that what you're seeing, Bob? Or?
Well, I take that as a reference to the council. I think he's speaking, which of course Jesus is a member of that council, but I think he's speaking to the angelic realm, but we're not made in the image of angels. The text clarifies in the image of God. He's speaking inclusively because he's talking to that council, but it's just God that we're in the image of. But of course Jesus is a part of that.
Okay. And, you know, in that thought, you know, it's just, I think it's a critical thought, thing that we understand, that we are his image. And
yeah.
Huge.
Yeah,
huge.
You know, I sort of have a physical reaction to that because it's almost like if you're coaching swimming, you know, a guy comes up, you know, it's probably pretty important that these guys understand how to breathe while they're swimming. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'd say that's true. That's really big, you know.
But one of the things that I glean from that too is, and want to say, is what we've talked about in the past, but God is not spirit. He's spiritual. You know
mm-hmm.
what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This is not something we can't touch, feel, see, hear, and encounter, but he is spiritual.
Yeah, so let's, before we get to Revelation then, let's tie in a few theological thoughts of what you were hinting at with mankind, because there's a balance here you have to strike, and it's been struck incorrectly down through modern times, for fear of going too far on the other side. Though we don't believe in evolution, that's colored our thoughts. And mankind, even by most Christians, is perceived as the highest of the animals. And even biologically speaking, that's not accurate. A biologist doesn't see mankind as the most successful.
Right.
An ant is pretty good in a biologist's mind. They've been around a long time. They breed, you know, they're hard
efficient.
To get rid of.
They're efficient.
So we're not the top of the chart, even in a biologist's mind. But we tend to, so okay, now we add the Bible and go, oh, well, we're the highest of the created. Even that, you're just sort of going, you just want to shake people and go, do you have any idea how powerful this is? For instance, so back to my thought, the balance is, you don't want to say we're divine.
Right.
But we're an inch away from that. And I have no fear of God striking me down for saying that. In fact, I literally feel him saying, you tell him.
Well,
tell him what I think you are.
And it's almost like what we're talking about in our podcast right now. You know, we have to obey our way over that inch.
Mm-hmm. But you are, in other words, this whole, those first two chapters were designed to let Hebrew slaves know they're not slaves. They're the image of God. And they're going to be tasked with the job of telling all the people on earth that. It's not like we worship Pharaoh. Okay, there's one God. That's what was going through these chapters. There's not a bunch of them up there. There's one guy that controls everything, and every human being is made as his image, as a priest king. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, they're not gardening. He's not standing there with a rake.
Right.
He's the priest in this temple of God, and their job, you know, to maintain the garden. The whole creation was made for him. He's intimately tied to it. He was taken from the dust of the ground. And after chapter 3, he's going to return to that. But the whole, us and creation are, in a sense, so intimately tied that when we fall, it falls.
Mm-hmm.
But mankind is so powerful in his original presentation into the garden by God. That's his own image. We represent God to the creation. So, you know, rule and subdue it.
Mm-hmm.
So that people will know who I am.
Maybe,
you know, the
yeah.
creator of all this.
Exactly.
You're exactly right, Jamie. That's where I'm going next. So where you see that spelled out in the text is Adam's dominion over every living thing. And when you give a name, you're the superior, right? Setting the destiny for what you're naming it. And as John and I talked about, even when people have children, even with Sophia, I mean, Kathy and I talked at length about what we're going to name this child. And we're not sitting there going, oh, you know, this sort of rhymes with our last name. It has this makes it sounds good together. I mean, there was no discussion on that. It was, we're about to set her destiny.
Mm-hmm.
So let's call her Wisdom. And in Greek, you say that Sophia. So we want her to be wise so that she can rule the earth. Like Solomon.
Right.
Right? Understanding from the Lord the place God had put him in, so he wanted wisdom to do the job right. So when you name something, it's really powerful. And imagine some of the creatures you've seen, if not live in their natural habitat, at least in zoos, and you see a tiger or a lion, and they just innately convey power.
Mm-hmm.
And imagine Adam just going, you're the lion, or however you say that, Ari in Hebrew, right? Just boom, you're it. And the lion, you know, doesn't, you know, what do you, it's just okay.
That's
right?
Good.
There's perfect submission
next.
To, yeah, next, you're the tiger, next. And you also don't have any hint within the text we read that Adam's looking over his shoulder asking God for help on this stuff. He's just naming them. It's dominion.
He'd been given dominion over
yeah.
those. Let me tell you a story, and not to short circuit you, Hope Bob, but Janet's an artist, my wife,
mm-hmm.
and her art business started with a little product she called Name Frames. And so what this name frame was is a person's name, usually typically it's their first name and their middle name, and then it's the meaning of that name. You know, whether it's Latin or Hebrew or Greek or French, Gaelic, whatever it might be, she researched those names, put the name meaning on there, then she would put a scripture to go along with that name meaning, and then, you know, some art with, you know, to embellish it. But the purpose of that was is so that mothers and fathers would understand the name, the dominion that they've had over their child in naming that child. And, you know, so interesting how many of those were bought with people going, I had no idea that's what my child's name meant.
Mm-hmm.
And what they were imposing on that child through that dominion. Another interesting thing is typically people live up to that name or they live it down. They either fulfill the meaning of that name or they become the opposite of what that name means, which is so interesting. That's how important naming and dominion is that it imposes that on that child. And as a parent, in a sense, it's like you said, Bob, with Sophia,
you're
setting a destiny for that child. And, you know, as I learned my name meanings and my last name, you know, Glorious Warrior, which is something from generations on, you know, it's something that has become part of my fabric.
Right.
I know, same here. Mine means like peasant boy.
Janet wouldn't say that's what it means. Janet would find the true meaning for that.
Are like that. His personality is like that. If there's something at work, you know, I'll sort of sidestep it to let John. You know, when there's
right.
real conflict needed, I'm like, you need to see John because he's the guy who will fight
that
one.
So now, John, tie that. I think we've got a really good start on what we're talking about,
yeah.
past, future, present. Now, fast forward us. Take us to the future part.
Well,
if you're ready.
I'm not ready, John.
Okay,
good.
It's a school zone. It's a school zone, so we got to slow down.
For one thing, I've got to go tonight. But the other thing is, what's happening right now is what I want to happen. We're pulling all these important, and I hate the word things. I'm not going to put
details
out from these scriptures that we've got to know.
Themes.
What
they are.
Yeah, exactly, Bob. You hit the nail on the head.
Yep.
We're pulling themes out. And the first theme is one I wanted to hit on is the dominion. We were given dominion. And you want to fast forward to the future? We will have dominion again.
There you go. Yes.
You know, and interestingly enough, in chapter 3 of Genesis, we'll see that in a sense, the earth had dominion over man after that point because he
mm-hmm.
sweat over the earth.
Yes.
The weeds came out, and we have to work very hard now for it as a semblance of dominion.
Yeah, one way to say, we haven't actually read the chapter 3 yet, but one way also to convey that same thought is what we once were granted dominion over became our prison.
Yeah.
You know, from dust
mm-hmm.
I took you, to dust you will return.
And we all will return to us. But the irony of it is, and the beauty of that is that same prison is sitting there going, I don't like this.
Yeah,
right.
I don't
yeah,
want
let me
this.
Open up these bars.
Let's
go back to
yeah,
what I was made
that's,
for.
It's better the way it was.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
does that make sense?
Absolutely.
You know, every statement I think we've made is
mm-hmm.
true and biblical
sure.
in a correct worldview. So, you know, in the same sense that creation that we had dominion over, which is enslaved and enslaved us, doesn't want that enslavement. It wants
yeah.
the
so
opposite.
Let's go back and pick up one more of those themes. Do you want to do Genesis 3 tonight and end with that? Okay, so here's a scene I'd like to remind us all of as we close this podcast, you know, having just opened the can, so to speak.
Ooh, yeah.
Past, future, and then present. We'll we'll tie all that together on the Future Heaven podcast. But going back to our underestimation of what it means to be God's image, I mean, just recall a scene to our minds that might help re-clarify our thinking. There are a number of very conservative scholars, very conservative as I am, theologically, who suspect that a number of Jesus's miracles were accomplished not because he had the power of being the Son of God, but because he had the power of being the Son of Man. Here's one, for instance. When they're in the boat and there's a storm that's going to sink their
ship.
He's sleeping. And they wake him up petrified. Say, you know, Lord, don't you care about us? You know, and he's sort of standoffish with them, mm-hmm. you know. And then he looks at the sea and says, simply, be still. And it goes instantly mm-hmm. still. Many people suspect that was Adam's dominion mm-hmm. over creation. He's the second Adam. He has no sin. He's doing that as perfect man. Weren't we granted that from the beginning? It's interesting. And they're the farthest people. I know some of them personally. I mean, they're the farthest people from any kind of New Age, you know, word divine. They're not saying that. They're just saying, forget what the world says. Forget trying to balance your statements against what a bunch of lunatics without God think. Just think within the confines of this book. Couldn't Adam do that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And he's our big brother.
Then why can't
before
Jesus
Genesis
do
3,
it?
Absolutely.
That's
absolutely.
Right. That's what I mean.
And I think that's what Bob's saying, and he's putting
yep.
a bow on the dominion of man.
Yeah, I mean, it's we have so underestimated that. Because the other side of the dominion coin is responsibility.
Right.
If you were gifted and tasked with this position, ooh. I mean, when you drop
well,
the ball,
you,
it's gigantic.
You bring it up, and when I shared earlier, John, and we'll close on this, that when I came to faith, you know, it changed my worldview. Exactly what you just described, Bob, was kind of my thought process. One day I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm kind of going down the road and all of a sudden I'm like, oh.
But that's what we're trying to do with this podcast.
Yes.
And I think
yes.
this is where we want to go with all this.
Yeah. So don't forget the chair we're sitting in.
Yes.
We sit in God's chair in his living room with his arms around us. He's just telling us the story. And it's correct for us to feel the burden of the story, but it's also correct to realize the end of the story. It's all going to be perfect. So
mm-hmm.
let's pray.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, as you send forth your words, just as we read this evening in Genesis, the power of your words, that the universe was created simply by you speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Speak now. To every person here and listening, speak your words of goodness over them. Promise them that you will reveal the whole story and that it's all perfect and that they're unbelievably important to you and that you love them beyond measure, for they are your image. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.